Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 7? If you need anything, just ask. That is what your great and wonderful and kind and loving and powerful Heavenly Father says to you. If you need anything, just ask. It's not a salesperson saying it. It's not customer service or technical support or a wait person or server. All these have their limitations. Your question or your need might exceed their knowledge or their ability. God said it. Let me read it for you from Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, these words contain a lot of information. They are fathomless in their truth. They are powerful in what they can do for us. I pray that You would exert their full muscle in our minds, hearts, and lives now. Lord, may Your word accomplish what You intended it when You spoke it here on this earth to those people and through the centuries to us today. May we give it our full attention and receive it not as the words of men, but as the word of God, and respond accordingly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These words of Christ are in what is called the Sermon on the Mount, contained in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. In this message, He described kingdom living. He told us how to think and act as members of the kingdom of God. And He knew that we would need some help in doing it, because it is a daunting task and life responsibility. And so He told us how to get that help. He said, ask your Heavenly Father for the help you need in living in and serving in His kingdom. Ask God for it. This afternoon at 1:30, we will gather in groups to do this. We will be asking for God's help for us as a ministry and for each other as members of the family of God. We need His help to live and to serve in His kingdom and in this community of believers and in this world in which we live to accomplish His purpose for us here on this earth. But I hope that what I say now will not only help you this afternoon, but that it will help you individually and personally as you have daily needs and bring them before God. Have you ever used the acrostics to help you know how to pray? For example, P-R-A-Y kind of helps you remember as you spend time in prayer to, first of all, praise God and to be sure to repent of any sin that you might have and ask forgiveness for that, to ask God for certain things and to yield to Him. And I have to confess that at times I wonder if I've done them in balance enough so that I qualify for the asking part. You know, have I praised God enough? Have I repented sufficiently? Have I yielded as extensively as I should so that it's okay for me to ask for certain things? Or if you use the ACTS acrostic, adore, adoration, and confession, and thanksgiving, and supplication. Have I spent enough time in adoration of God for who He is? Have I confessed every sin? Have I thanked Him enough so that I can supplicate, so I can ask Him for the things that I need or the things that I want? Or sometimes we might feel as if we are troubling God. We are bothering Him. He has enough to worry about keeping this world functioning and taking care of people who have more important needs than I do. The thing we need to understand is that God invites us to ask for what we need. These words were not for more important people than you. They were not for better people than you. They were not for different people than you. They are for you. They're for us here today. And He wants us to pray. He wants to hear from us. He delights in giving good things to His children. Now, we're not talking today about name it and claim it. Say it, and therefore it's yours. We're not talking about the fact that God wants you to be rich or that you can somehow order God around. That's not what we're talking about at all. But there is here a wonderful assurance from God that He will give you what you need. And I think we can summarize these words from Christ with the two words, ask God. Now, how did our Lord Jesus Christ tell us to ask? First of all, I see here that we should ask according to God's instructions. He does give us some specific instructions. What are they? I see three of them. First of all, God instructs you to ask specifically. To ask means to express a need and to request help or aid with that need. And in verses 9 and 10, He in fact uses some specific terms or objects to meet specific needs. He talks about asking for bread, and He talks about asking for fish. Now, keep something here to mark this place, because we'll be back. Flip over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke records the exact same words of Christ, as is often the case with the Gospel writers. They sometimes include a little bit different detailed information that gives us the complete picture when we see all three of them together. And when Luke records this, he adds something that Matthew did not include. If you'll look in Luke chapter 11, and he begins with the very same conversation or words in verse 9. But then if you look in verse 11, he says if he asks bread, if he asks a fish, he adds, Luke adds in verse 12, or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So here we have three kinds of food, bread, fish, and eggs. And this is just the basic food that these people ate. This is daily nourishment. So for what can and should you and I ask God? Our daily physical needs. Jesus encouraged them earlier in the same sermon recorded in Matthew 5:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me what I need and give it to me as I need it. That's very specific. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Raiment means covering. I think it includes protection from the elements. That would include clothing and shelter. So God promises to provide food and clothing and shelter, but He wants you to what? Ask for them. He just wants us to. And we depend on Him to meet our daily material needs, and we express our dependence by asking. So for what can you specifically ask God? You can ask Him for groceries. If you're sick, you can ask Him for health. You can ask Him for medicine. You can ask Him for money to pay the rent. You can ask Him for shoes. You can ask Him for a coat. You can ask Him very specifically for what you need. And I think there's another lesson implied in this. You see, if God willingly gives us what we need materially, will He not also give us and especially give us what we need spiritually? What is it that we need spiritually? What are our basic requirements for spiritual life? Well, first of all, forgiveness. Forgiveness is yours, but it's yours for the asking. And when you believe on Christ as your Savior and receive His forgiveness, it becomes yours. But there is, as the choir described to us, the need also for that daily cleansing as well as we blunder our way through this life and find ourselves committing sins along the way. How do you get forgiveness? You ask for it. You can ask for strength in trials and temptations. You can ask for mercy and grace to help in time of need. You can ask God to show you that way of escape in a time of temptation. You can ask God for wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him Ask of God, James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us. You could certainly ask for someone to be saved. You can ask for your child, for your neighbor, for your friend. You can ask God to save people that you are inviting to hear the gospel message on Easter Sunday morning. You can ask God to be working in hearts and utilizing the presentation and empowering the message so that the people for whom you are burdened will be brought under conviction and respond in faith to the gospel message. You can ask God for that. Now notice in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, at the end of the verse, he says, "How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" Now we think he's probably referring to the material things, and certainly he's including that he has listed earlier. But again, Luke gives us a more specific detail. Look again at Luke chapter 11, and we see how Luke records this in verse 13. Luke 11:13. "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, is there a contradiction in Scripture there? I don't think so. I think Matthew is speaking generally of the good things inspired by the Holy Spirit to record. That's what he said that Jesus was referring to. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sharpens that focus even more and refers specifically to the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what he's telling us here is that when we recognize our need of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can ask God for it and he grants us that request. That happens when you get saved. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit becomes a resident of you, of your life, of your soul. And as you begin to live as a Christian, you recognize your need for help, and so you cry out to God for help. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is present inside of you, giving you that daily assistance in knowing the will of God, understanding what the Bible says, knowing what to do in a specific situation. And He begins to enable you and lead you and empower you, and He can fill you. And that is one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian living on this earth. It's absolutely necessary to live as a member of the family of God. And he says, if you ask God for this, he's going to give you the full activity of the person of the Holy Spirit in your life. How great is that? That God promises to do that for you when you ask. And when we aren't sure what to ask for, that same Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 26 and 27 say, helps our infirmities, our incapacity, our weakness, specifically our lack of understanding, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. And that beautiful promise in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 tell us that the Holy Spirit helps us know how to pray specifically according to the will of God. And even when we can't come up with the words, He presents specific requests before God's throne in words that we can't even verbalize and makes those specific requests known before God according to God's will. God hears them and He answers them. So there's no excuse, is there? We can simply ask God specifically for what we need, and He answers that prayer. So, when you pray for general requests, God will give you general answers. When you ask God to meet specific needs, you will be amazed at how appropriately, how sufficiently, and how timely His answers will be. How many of you have experienced that? Raise your hand. You've prayed for something specific. God has answered it appropriately, sufficiently, and in a timely way. Every Christian should experience that. It's the way it's supposed to be. It's not abnormal. It's not unusual. It's not for certain people. It's for you. He makes this promise here to you. So ask according to God's instructions. That means you ask specifically. But then secondly, God instructs you to ask intensively, with intensity. And that is contained in the meaning of the word seek. He says ask. So we ask specifically. He says seek. So we ask intensively. To seek means to look for something that is hidden or lost. And the object is something of value because it is worth money or because it is precious to the person looking for it. You may read a headline or hear an announcer say that a child has been lost and rescuers are carrying out an intensive search for the lost child. Why? Because that child is precious to someone, and they, those parents and those family members and those rescuers who are involved will hike and climb and call and send out the dogs to follow the scent and find the trail. They'll enlist more help, and they will work tirelessly until they're exhausted to the point of not being able to continue to find that child, because the object of their search is very precious to them. That is the kind of intensity Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about praying with determination and intensity and concentration and sincerity. He's talking about praying not just on a whim or as a passing fancy, but because what you are asking for is so important to you. And you have an object and a goal in mind of getting what you are asking for, that you continue praying until God answers you. You pray with intensity and fervency. I think many people who have become very familiar with Christianity and how to live as a Christian and praying at home, praying with other people, can lose the intensity of the type that I think God wants us to have when it comes to praying. We parrot phrases that sort of fall out of our mouths as we pray. We think about what other people are thinking about us when we pray. And sometimes I think lack just an intensity of bringing our requests fervently before God. Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks put it this way: God looks not at the elegancy of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice or the logic of your prayers, but at the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. Which concerns you more? How it sounds, how it seems to others, that it's structured just the right way, not too long, not too short. What impresses you about other people's prayers? What bothers you about other people's prayers? What are you most concerned about? Is there an intensity of soul that drives you to simply call out and cry forth your request to God and say, God, I need this. I want this from you. Sometimes in quietness, other times with tears, but a fervency of heart and passion that says, God, I am deeply concerned about this need, this issue for myself or someone else. I come before you with all my heart and all my mind, begging this of you. Jesus instructs us to pray in this way, and truly the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it does avail much. It is effective. If you pray casually, you'll only pray as you go. I pray as I go at times, but that should not be the only time that I pray. Neither should it for any of us. If you pray as you walk out the door, as you drive down the road, as you sit where you work, as you arrive home, as you fall into bed, then you pray casually, if that's the only time that you pray. If you pray with fervency and concentration, you will set a time in your schedule. You will block out anything else from that time, from that place, from your mind, and focus in on bringing those requests to God. If you pray casually, it'll be the last thing you do. If you pray with fervency and intensity, it'll be the first thing you do. I got to pray. I just have to pray before I do anything else in my day or about this problem or this need. If you pray casually, your mind will wander. All our minds wander. But that's not a reason to stop praying. And if that's all that happens when we pray, then we aren't concentrating enough. If we pray with fervency and passion and intensity, we will keep pushing those distractive thoughts out of our minds. That we will do anything, make a list, close the door, pull the blinds, whatever we have to do to focus in on the one to whom we are praying and the objects for which we are praying. If we're going to ask according to God's instructions, we will ask specifically, we will ask with intensity, and then thirdly, we will ask persistently. Why do you knock? because you want to talk to the person who's there or see what's inside. And if there is no answer and you really think you want this and you mean business about it, what will you do after the first knock? You'll knock again, won't you? And you'll keep knocking until you get an answer. Don't raise your hand. How many of you have played Ding Dong Ditch? You know what that is? You go to somebody's door, ring the doorbell or rap on the door, go run, dive in the ditch, and look up over the edge and laugh, you know, and they answer the door and look around and nobody's there. And if you're really brave, you do it again a couple, three times or go to the next house or whatever. It's kind of how we pray sometimes, isn't it? Run. God might answer. He might say, what do you want? You know, I'm too scared. I'm afraid to find out what he's going to do if I really bring this request to him and he really answers it. And it's like a game sometimes. Lord, help me with this. Boom, we're on our way. If flames are leaping from the roof and you're concerned about who's inside, you will go to that door and pound on that door. And if no one answers, you will shatter a window and start screaming inside, someone, listen to me, get out of there, because there's an intensity about what you're doing. You are consumed with communicating that need. And you are desperate to do so. And so you will call persistently. That's what Jesus is telling us here to do. Not to pray once, but to ask again and again and again. In fact, each of these words, ask and seek and knock, is a present tense verb, meaning keep on. Do this continually. Don't just ask once, and if you don't get an answer, stop. Do it again until you get a response. I think Bartimaeus was glad he didn't stop asking when people told him to. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, they said. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. He said it louder and he kept saying it. You think Jesus heard him the first time? I think he did. But Jesus allowed him to keep crying and keep calling. What did Jesus call it when Bartimaeus kept yelling at him? Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, Jesus recognized what Bartimaeus was doing by being persistent as faith. Now, if someone keeps bothering you for the same thing over and over and over and doesn't understand the meaning of no or wait, what do you call it? Irritation. You're bothering me. What does God call it? He loves it. He calls it faith. He says, keep doing it. Keep asking. I like that. It shows that you really mean business and you believe that I am here and that I will answer you. There are great Christians known for getting answers to prayer, and we look at them as sources of encouragement. But sometimes we can learn from not only their immediate and spectacular answers to prayer, but other aspects of their prayer lives as well. George Mueller ran an orphanage in England. The 1800s, every day, he woke up and before he left his bedroom, he prayed for the specific needs that he knew the children and their operation would have that day. Sometimes it was food, money, whatever. He would ask God for it. And many, many times those requests were answered before he left his bedroom. At other times they were answered during that day. And he said that during his lifetime, over 30,000 specific answers to prayer were received on the same day that he asked for them. That's spectacular. But that wasn't always the case for him, and it isn't for us either. Starting in November of 1844, he began praying for 5 people to be saved by name every day. A year and a half later, one was saved. 5 years after that, the second was saved. 6 years after that, a third was saved. Later in his life, before he died, the fourth was saved. Mueller prayed every day for the fifth to be saved for 54 years and did not live to see that man saved. But after Mueller died, he came to Christ. That man came to Christ. That's persistence. Make up your mind that when you start asking God for something, that is just the beginning and that you won't stop, that you will keep asking, whether you see it in a day or in your lifetime or not. Keep asking God. Ask persistently. Now that sounds encouraging and even exciting that we can ask according to God's instructions in these ways. But I think, again, if we're honest, sometimes in the back of our minds we're thinking, that works for some people, but that doesn't work for me. I want you to understand something, that this is for us. This isn't just for great Christians. This is for you. And a second principle that I see here that encourages us is that we are to ask according to God's promises. He includes promises. Jesus included promises in what he said. He said in verse 8, it shall be given you. Ye shall find. It shall be opened unto you. He repeats it in verse 8. Receiveth, findeth, it shall be opened. He reiterates the promises. I have a couple of insights about these promises. First of all, God's promises are for you. Was he just talking to the crowd gathered before him on that day in the first century? Was he just talking to the select group that would eventually become his disciples and then his apostles? Was he just talking to the George Muellers? Who is he talking to? All right, take your finger. Get ready. Okay. Look at verse 8 and put it right underneath the two words, everyone. You believe that? Put your name in there. For Dean Taylor asks and receives. If Dean Taylor seeks, he finds. And when Dean Taylor knocks, it shall be opened. And take your finger and hold up that promise to God. And say, God, you said this. You said you would do this. You see, God's promises are for you. And God's promises are for real. Is God lying? Is he tricking you? I don't think so. Shall be given. Shall find. Shall be opened. Now, I'm not saying something's good going to happen to you today, all right? But listen, what this means is something is going to happen when you pray. These are action words. This is Jesus Christ telling you this. He says this to you. Something will happen. Charles Spurgeon was another great Christian, but what he said applies to any of us here today, us normal people. He said there is no need for us to go beating about the bush and not telling the Lord distinctly what it is that we crave at his hands. He says we don't have to use fine language. Ask God in the simplest and most direct manner for just the things we want. He said, I believe in business prayers in which you take to God one of the many promises he has given us in his word and expect it to be fulfilled as certainly as we look for the money to be given us when we go to the bank to cash a check. He said, we don't go in there and lean on the counter and have a meaningless conversation and chat with the teller. He says, we present our promise in the form of a check to pay the bearer a certain sum. We tell him in what form we want it. I'd like that in 50s and 20s and 10s, please. And we count the cash after him and then go on our way to attend to other business. He says that's the method in which we should draw supplies from the bank of heaven. That sounds kind of bold, doesn't it? Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. If God puts it in writing to you and to me, he expects us to show up at the counter and cash it and claim it, doesn't he? It's what he wants from us. Let me hand you your checkbook today. Matthew 18:19, ask, it shall be done for them. Matthew 21:22, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. John 14:13, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. John 15:7, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 16:24, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. 1 John 5:14, 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Is God tricking you? I don't think so. I think He means it. It's in the simplest, plainest possible language, isn't it? Ask, He says. Ask me. Ask according to God's promises. R.A. Torrey said, prayer is the hand that takes to ourselves the blessings that God has already provided in His Son. They're yours for the taking. Ian Bounds said, prayer goes by faith into the great orchard of God's exceeding great and precious promises, and with the hand and heart picks the ripest and richest fruit. Hudson Taylor said, the power of prayer has never been tried to its full capacity. Test God in prayer. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness instead of weakness, failure, and disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. The Puritans had a term for this. Do you know what they called it? Suing God. I'm going to sue God. They almost demanded and required God to give them the blessings that He owed them in Christ. God owes this to you, not because He's under obligation to us because we deserve it, but because He's promised it. He's placed Himself under obligation. We're simply asking for what is rightfully ours. So you can go into your place of private prayer, or sit down with your family, or get with a friend, or meet in your group this afternoon, and present one of God's promises to Him and expect Him to keep it. You can assume that He will and act accordingly. What is your need? Ask God according to His promises. We ask according to His instructions. We ask according to His promises. And then thirdly, we see this morning that when you pray, you ask according to God's character. At our house, when it's someone's birthday, that person can choose what Faith will prepare for dinner. Let's say that Faith says to the birthday person, what would you like for dinner? And that person answers, well, some kind of bread. And we've had lots of chicken lately and, you know, ground beef or whatever. How about some fish? Fish sounds good. And eggs, you know, scrambled or an omelet along with that, something like that sounds good too. And we sit down to dinner, and Faith presents a steaming bowl of rocks and removes the lid from a dish of crunchy, creepy scorpions, and then sits down a tray of writhing snakes. We would say, well, she has a weird sense of humor. Maybe getting a little bit of a laugh, kind of a, you know, a gag or whatever at the expense of the birthday person. In fact, you might even say it's kind of cruel. You build up someone's hopes, and here we are, we're hungry, anticipating this very special time, and this is what I get. We would say, well, she's a little different and maybe even kind of cruel. But let's say that instead she serves freshly baked yeast rolls dripping with butter and a tub of honey or a bowl of raspberry jelly to spread on those rolls, and salmon, grilled salmon, with all the right herbs on there and some kind of glaze that's just dripping over the edges, and it's cooked just right. It's moist and tender and tasty. And then for dessert, some cherry pie. It's warm. It's filled with tart sweet filling and big plump cherries. And there are two scoops of vanilla ice cream just beginning to melt over the warm slice of pie so that the ice cream starts to mingle with the filling as you eat it. And it's just perfect. It's perfect. Now I'm being cruel. And we would say, wow, what a great mom she is. She gave me what I wanted. There's the bread, there's the fish, there's some eggs in there somewhere. But it's just, it's above and beyond, right? Wow. What a great Father we have. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 11. He's saying, listen, when you ask, know what kind of person you're talking to. You have such a good Heavenly Father. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? What is God like? He gives good things because He's a good God. He's the greatest. And if you ask for bread, He will not give you a stone. He'll at least give you bread. And He might surprise you and give you even more than what you need. And there will be times when He will exceed your wildest dreams in what He gives you. And we know that's true because Ephesians 3:20 says He is exceeding. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Your Heavenly Father gives good things. And if you ask for something and He doesn't give it to you, what does that mean? Does it mean that He's not good? No, it means that you asked for something that isn't good. Paul thought it would be good to have his thorn in the flesh taken away. But God was so wise and so wonderful, He did not remove that source of pain and that great problem in Paul's life. Paul thought that would be good, but God knew better. God gave him something awesome and wonderful. He gave him what? His all-sufficient grace. How great is that? God said, here, let me give you something that you have never even imagined would be so good. Enjoy this, my grace. You see, we have a good God. Sometimes we ask Him for rocks, things that are just worthless. And sometimes we might even ask Him for serpents or scorpions, something that would be harmful, even destructive or deadly to us. But He's so good, He doesn't give us the things that He knows won't profit us as we serve Him and might even hurt us as we seek to live for Him. Thank God, His answers are wiser than our prayers sometimes because He is such a good and wise Heavenly Father. But if it's good, He will give it to you, won't He? During Hitler's awful reign of terror in Germany, many people fled the country. And one of those was a mathematical genius, and he came to America to teach in a university. He purchased an old two-story house with green shutters on a tree-lined street within walking distance of Princeton University. And in this little house, this man entertained some of the most distinguished and scientific political personalities of the age. But he had another frequent visitor in his home. Her name was Emmy. She was 10 years old. She was in the fifth grade. She had a problem with math. Emmy had heard about the kind old man that lived down the street in her neighborhood. And so, with childlike sincerity, she went to visit him, knocked on his door, said, "Sir, can you help me with math?" He welcomed her in, began to help her, and explained everything to her so she could easily understand it and said, "You can come and ask for help at any time." Emmy's mother, after a few weeks, heard from a neighbor about Emmy's visits, and she asked her about it, and her mother scolded her and said, "He's too busy. He has more important things and people that take his time and attention. Don't bother him." And then Emmy's mother went over to the professor's house to apologize, and she knocked on the door, and when he entered the door, she was kind of taken aback and speechless. She saw this famous man's lined face, his kindly eyes, and the mane of unruly white hair poking every direction. And after a few moments of silence, Albert Einstein said, "I think I understand. You're Emmy's mother, aren't you?" And she said, "Yes, I'm so sorry. She's been bothering you." He said, "No." He said, "It's no bother. When a child finds such joy in learning, it's my joy to help her learn. Please don't stop Emmy from coming to me with her school problems. She is welcome in my house anytime." If Albert Einstein was happy to help 10-year-old Emmy with math, don't you think that your Father, which is in heaven, doesn't just want to help you, but waits to help you, is willing, delights in helping you. There's just one detail that we sometimes leave out. This is the key to it all. Everything's provided. Look at the end of verse 11. To them that ask Him. So what do you need to do? Say it out loud. Two words. Ask God. Will you bow with me as we spend a few minutes in prayer? And if there's something on your mind to ask God about or for, start right now. I know it's hard in a crowd and we're about to leave and all that, but just say something to Him. Lord, I want to talk to you about this later. Maybe you need to begin asking God for something now. Remember, it's just the beginning. You don't ask once. Might be that you need to resume asking God for something that you've stopped praying about. Lord, I'm picking this up again. Are you in trouble? Ask God for help. Are you confused? Ask God for direction. Are you guilty? Ask God for forgiveness. Are you hungry? Ask God to feed you. Are you grieving? Ask Him for comfort. He has and is waiting to give you provision for your daily needs, the answers to life's hardest questions, strength for another day in your trial and your temptation, wisdom for your decision. He will equip you and He will lead you to serve and live in His kingdom.